It'd be really helpful if you could keep your Bibles open at the Ephesians passage, and let me pray for us as we begin. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is alive and active. And we pray that we would come with open ears and hearts this morning. Amen. When my children, Tom and Beth, were 10 and 12, we had a short half-term break in Bath and we went on the train. For the first time, we left them to pack what they wanted to take, a bit risky, and it was only when Beth struggled to carry her rucksack up the hill to our hotel that we realised that she had packed 14 books. What they didn't know was that on the second day, we had secretly arranged for my mum and dad to join us for the day. They didn't understand why we headed off to the station the next morning until they saw my mum and dad coming through the ticket barrier. From our point of view, this had been planned all along, but we only let the secret out at the right time. For Tom and Beth, it was something that was totally new and not expected, and gave a whole new and exciting dimension to our time in Bath. Well, that's a bit the same as Paul's experience in our reading today. God's secret, he says, is out. So here we are at chapter 3 of Ephesians. After today, we're halfway through the book. In chapter 1, we looked at the amazing blessings of God in Jesus, and those led naturally on to Paul praying that the Ephesians would know God more. In chapter 2, we've looked at the grace of God, the gift that Jesus' work has saved us, not ours. And then we went on to think last week about how Jesus died to bring us to God, and he died to bring us together. Now Paul turns to himself for a moment, and he reminds his readers that he is a prisoner precisely because he had preached that Jews and Gentiles were brought together in Jesus. But he doesn't see his imprisonment in human terms. He sees himself as a prisoner of Jesus rather than of the Romans. If you're in a conversation, do you like being interrupted? Perhaps it feels that you're not being listened to. Perhaps you realise that you can all too easily interrupt someone as your mind races on. I love that saying, if there is one thing I can't stand, it's someone who speaks while I'm interrupting. I have a friend who interrupts herself during our conversations. We start off on one subject, but something will make her think about another, so we go off on that one. Stories within stories as her butterfly mind leaps to another connected subject. And it's a little bit like Paul is doing here in verses 2 to 13. Because having enthused about the position of the Gentiles, those non-Jews in the church, how Jesus is building his church together, made up of Jew and Gentile, it sounds as if Paul might be about to launch back into a prayer. For this reason, he says, ... But instead, he interrupts himself. He dwells for a moment on his calling as someone who was made the steward of God's grace for the Gentiles. God's grace, that undeserved favour of God expressed in Jesus that brings men and women to God. They are living, Paul says, in special times with the mystery of Christ being made known. A truth beyond human discovery has been revealed by God, a secret that God had temporarily hidden. A secret not previously made known to people in any other generation, but now revealed by the Holy Spirit and to Paul. God's secret, he says, is out. It's out in the open. So what is it? Well, verse 6 tells us, it is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Jesus. Together, together, together. In our country, when children are adopted, they become a full member of that new family. And they share in all the privileges exactly as if they were born into that family. And that's the position for the Christian Gentiles. They're not second-class citizens, but members of one body alongside the Jews. They have an equal share in the promises in Jesus. The Old Testament had prophesied that the Gentiles would turn to the God of Israel, but there was no suggestion that there would be a whole new international community united to Christ and each other, Jews and Gentiles on equal terms in a new body, the church. The complete union of Jews, Gentiles, and Christ was radically new. Paul was only too aware that God had intervened and overcome his own prejudice, both to the gospel and to it being open to the Gentiles. As an elite Pharisee who had persecuted followers of Jesus, he sees himself as less than the least of all God's people. This secret, God's plan, had been hidden by God for ages past and not known to other generations. But having received this mystery, Paul, as God's servant, had the job of preaching to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, that they are now included in God's salvation plan, and to make it plain to others God's intentions for the church. Paul knew that God had called him. He knew that he was an apostle of Jesus to the Gentiles to tell them that they were included with Israel in God's purposes. For us, knowing what God has called us to can be difficult to fathom. It involves prayer and time and asking others what your gifts are. It certainly involves serving where there are needs and opportunities to test out where your gifts might lie. It was having a go at leading a Bible study in my small group that made me realise how much I loved unpacking the Bible for others. For you, it may be that you realise you love cooking for others, or listening, or gardening, or admin, or leading in prayer. Paul had a passion to tell others the good news. If you're a Christian here today, may I encourage you to offer yourself again as a servant of the gospel. Pray for those who aren't Christians. Get to know those around you, home, neighborhood, workplace. Pray for opportunities. Share your story. Show God's kindness. Share a meal or a coffee with someone. Perhaps be thinking who you could invite to the Riding Lights evening. Just see what God will do in you. And I wonder if our life at St. Nick's reflects the deep unity of Jesus, regardless of our differences of age, culture, race, intellect, or politics. As Will said last week, get to know someone a bit different from you and rejoice in that difference. Paul goes on to say in verses 9 and 10 that he had a role to help everyone to understand the mystery of the church that had been in God's plan all along. For look at God's intention for the church in verse 10. It will be through the church that the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. The church is being observed, not just by those around us, but also by those spiritual powers that we cannot see. They are to be confronted with God's abundant, multicolored wisdom. And the church, us, the church is the means by which that happens. Not just through what the church says, but what the church is, a community of men, women, and children of every race, color, social, and cultural background coming together to worship God. In the church, the powers in the heavenly realms hear and see the good news lived out, and they learn what God has accomplished in Jesus. The church is key in God's plans. God's secret is out. But many people have negative views of the church today, and I suspect that that will include some of us here. Abraham Lincoln is reported to have said, "If all the people who fell asleep in church on Sunday morning were laid out end to end, they would be a great deal more comfortable." I have met some people who engage in a Christianity that is all about their personal relationship with Jesus, and they've given up on the church. But Paul presents to us a different view. The church is central to history. It is in the eternal purposes of God. The divine plan concerns the church, the creating of a new and reconciled humanity in union with Jesus and each other. The church is central to the gospel. Jesus died not only to save us from sin, but also to adopt us into God's family, to bring us back to God and each other. We have good news of a new society as well as of a new life. And the church is central to Christian living. Paul concludes this section with how he began. "Don't be discouraged because of my sufferings," he says. He has stood firm for the Gentiles' inclusion in God's new community. And so his sufferings are a measure of his concern for the church. How can we take lightly what God has taken so seriously? If God is still using the church and working through it and has not abandoned it, then neither should we. Doubtless, we need to rediscover something of God's vision for the church and for the part that we can play where we're located. And so this autumn, as we will revisit our vision for St. Nick's, I pray that some of the messages from Ephesians will inform that process. And as we do that, the good thing, Paul says, is that in Jesus and through faith in him, we can approach God with freedom and confidence and ask him boldly. God chose and still chooses the church to work out his plans. We are in it together, members of the same family, part of the one body. And the promises in Jesus are for us all. No one is excluded. God's secret is out. And so, let's pray to go deeper in. Look with me at verses 14 to 21. "For this reason," Paul says again, and now he picks up what he was about to begin in verse 1 before he interrupted himself. "I kneel," he says. Usually prayers in that time were said standing up, so to kneel was to be earnest and to show deep emotion. If someone observed your prayers and what you pray for when you are alone, what would they find out about you and about what is important? In my case, among other things, they would see a rather scattergun approach to prayer, darting here and there, which probably reflects my addled brain at times. They would see that I'm not great at thanking God for all his goodness before leaping straight to my requests, or good at moving much beyond my own life and the things that impact on me. And it will be different for you. Paul's prayer is based on his knowledge of what God has done. So it's helpful for us to use the Bible when we pray as a firm foundation. He prays to the Father, under whom we form a family together, the Father who has glorious riches, whose resources know no limits, and the Father to whom we can ask, seek, and knock, as our gospel reading put it, because he is a heavenly Father who knows how to give good gifts to those who ask him. So let's pray to go deeper in. Look at the content of Paul's prayer for the Christian family. His first prayer for the church then and now is that God may strengthen us with power by his Holy Spirit in our inner being, that's in all that we are, so that Jesus may dwell in our hearts. And that word dwell is a sense of permanency, that we have made Jesus more than a lodger, but someone who is able to make his home in our hearts. His second prayer is for love, that we will be stable in our love for each other with deep roots and firm foundations, that together we may be able to grasp Jesus' love in all its dimensions, width and length and height and depth, wide enough to embrace everyone, long enough to last for eternity, deep enough to reach anyone, however far they fall or whatever they are going through. Corrie ten Boom, who suffered the atrocities of the Nazi concentration camp, said, "There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still." And that may speak to you this morning. It's important that Jesus makes his home in the heart of individual Christians and that we as individuals know his love. But Paul is particularly clear that we need to see our individual experience in the bigger picture of being part of God's family and within the wider worldwide plan that he has been talking of. And of course, even then, we can't fully grasp God's love because it's a love that surpasses knowledge. So we can't rely on our intellect. Love finds its expression in the joys and sorrows of life and in our travelling together and in growing daily towards the fullness of God and being filled up with him. Let's pray to go deeper in for ourselves and for St. Nick's, for power and love. We can't go very far wrong if we echo these words of Paul and pray them as our own. This chapter ends with praise of God. For he is the God who answers prayer. And look how. He is able to because he is not dead or lazy. He is able to do what we ask because he hears us when we pray. He is able to do what we ask or imagine. Those things that we dare not or don't have the faith to ask for. He sees those longings too. He is able to do all we ask, more than all we ask. And not just that, but immeasurably more than all we ask. That is his power at work within us. There are no limits to what God can do, and so to him be the glory in the church where he's working out his plans on earth, and glory in Jesus himself, the church and Jesus together, the body and the head, the bride and the bridegroom. God's secret is out. The church has always been in his plan to be a new community in Jesus and as the way in which the world would be reached. So let's pray to go deeper in our walk with him, both individually and with each other. Confident that as we ask and seek and knock and dream and imagine, he is capable of doing it all and so much more. So to God be the glory through all generations in history, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that for some crazy wild reason you chose us, that you have chosen to work through this, your church. And we pray that you would help us to go deeper into you as individuals and as St. Nick's. And that we would find, Lord, that you can do all that we ask or even imagine, and so much more than that. Amen.